Peace of the Lord be with you. Good to be with you again. We enter, step into the month of November. Genesis is the book that kicks it all off. Genesis is the book that gets us off on the right foot with God. So far in our journey, we have heard stories that have taught us some important words. We have been in the creation narrative when we have discovered that God works both as a God of transcendence, outside of time and space, and immanence within time and space. We have learned important words like shalom. God has knit together everything in justice and fulfillment and delight. Shalom is the way things are supposed to be. But we have also learned that through our disobedience, shalom was disrupted and shattered into a million different pieces. And so steps into human history now all of the envy and evil and vice. We've learned about the family troubles of Cain and Abel. We have heard about the great flood of Noah and all of the Babel of Babylon. And as we travel through Genesis, this is what I hope you pick up. I hope you fundamentally pay attention to this dynamic, that Genesis is a story fundamentally about God. God is the principal actor. All of the verbs in these stories that have any mention, that give these stories their weight and significance, have their proper subject in God. The verbs have to correspond to the proper subject. And in Genesis, the proper subject is always God. And the verb is what gives it its energy. And the energy that where it begins is fundamentally with these two, verb and subject. And God said, everything hangs on the balance of these two words. As we move through Genesis, pay attention to this dynamic. And God said, if this is true, if God is a God who speaks into history to define our history, then everything that happens has meaning and significance. It involves you and it involves me, for it involves the whole redemption of the world. If God said, did not happen, then these are just cute humanistic stories that help us along the way. But Genesis confronts us again and again with this assumption that God is a speaking God, that God speaks out of the silence and into the chaos. Let there be light, and there was light. We know from the very beginning, from the very first pages, when creation was still wet with dew, that God's word has the power to create life, that God's word presupposes our word, that God's word can make the impossible a possibility, that God's word defines our reality. Our reality does not define God's word. I hope that as we travel through Genesis, you will pay attention to what God is saying. God's word is speaking still. But that presupposes an important fundamental question. Do we trust God's word enough to let it define our life? Really? This is the question that hangs over the book of Genesis. Do we really trust God's word enough that we would let it shape everything about us? Not part of us. Not a part that's just convenient, but all of it, all of us. Our money, our time, our dating, our sexuality, everything. This is the fundamental question that always confronts God when he speaks to people. Do we trust God's word? This is the fundamental question that faces Abraham in our story tonight in Genesis 11, or 17. Listen to the word of the Lord. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Go before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant with you and me, and I will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will make my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to their offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for you to have as a perpetual holding. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, this is my covenant, that you shall keep you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you shall keep you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. When's the last time you heard a scripture on this? Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall cut the foreskin of the flesh as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout their generations, every male among you shall be circumcised on the eighth day, including your slave that was born in your house and the one you bought with your money from a foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money shall be circumcised. So my covenant will be established in your flesh as an eternal covenant. Any male that does not cut the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, she shall no longer be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, she shall give you a son. I will bless her, and so shall rise nations, and kings shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, is it possible to bear a child when a man is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight. God said, no. But Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him, and I will make him exceedingly fruitful and numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next season. And when he had finished speaking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then Abraham took his son Ishmael and all the slaves of his house and those that he had bought with his own money from a foreigner, every male of all the men from the house of Abraham, he took and he cut the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said. Abraham was 99 years old when he circumcised the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he circumcised the flesh of his foreskin. And that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men in their house, all the slaves born in his house, and all of those who were bought from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know when it began, but for as long as I can remember, I've always wanted to be part of something larger than myself. Can't remember when I started feeling that ache, but something was whispering to me that there's got to be something more. I've always wanted to be part of something significantly true and good and beautiful. Maybe it came from standing under the shadow of the Clockless Mountains in the Pacific Northwest, the serrated peaks of the Olympics that stand like watchmen guarding an ancestral kingdom. I would try to fill that ache by participating in teams where you have a sense of identity and spirit and belonging. I would sometimes fulfill that wanting to find it in a sense of the nation, standing in front of the noble monuments that give rise to great people and great deeds, standing in front of the Constitution. Sometimes I've wanted to satisfy that ache and achievement, academically or otherwise. I've always wanted to be part of something large and true and beautiful. And I don't always, haven't always known how to get there. The story that we just heard is a story where God is beginning a plan in action that invites all of us to be part of something that is larger and more beautiful and more true than we can possibly imagine. It all begins with God said. Five different times in Genesis 11, God says. Everything hinges on this. All of the energy that is propelled is defined with God says. And what God says is a promise. And it is this promise that is still echoing down the canyons of time, building steam, building momentum, collecting one person at a time until it covers the entire face of the world. It starts small with just a seed. But from that small seed of a word spoken, it will grow over time into something large, where even the clockless mountains bow down and praise. It begins with God speaking to Abraham. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will make you exceedingly numerous. What is at stake here is the beginning of new creation. We moved out of Genesis into the prehistory, and now we are into the time of the Abrahamic covenant. Everything that happens from here on out, not only in Genesis, but for the rest of the Bible, is about God fulfilling this promise to Abraham. It is a promise that is binding to God. It is a promise that has a particular sign. It is a promise that has a particular plan that shall not be negotiated with. It begins with Abraham. I shall make my covenant between me and you. And we heard from last week from Fleming Rutledge that a covenant is not the same thing as a contract. A contract is something between equals. We, you and I, live in a contract society where we get into a relationship that has some legal binding. But in a contract society between equals, one party can get out of the contract. I don't want to be in this business arrangement. I can buy the other one out. I don't like this church. I can voluntarily leave it. We are a contract society, which presupposes a particular notion of freedom that we can decide. We are in a choose our own adventure, who we want to be in a relationship and contract with. But a covenant is something completely different. A covenant is a relationship binding between a superior and an inferior, where a superior makes a binding or establishes or makes a vow to an inferior. And even if that inferior negates, the superior is bound to it. A covenant is not something that a superior can ever get out of. So when God makes a covenant with Abraham, this is binding to him forever. It begins small, but it has a large vision. And this vision, though seems impossible at times, pivots off the word that can make the impossible a possibility. I will make you exceedingly numerous. This is my covenant with you. He says to Abraham that I will make you exceedingly numerous. No longer will you be a small people. You will be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. You shall give rise to kings. And no longer shall your name be Abram, but it shall be Abraham. God's word, when spoken, redefines our identity. It redefines Abraham's identity. It makes him exceedingly numerous. It also says that it will be an everlasting covenant with him and those that come after him. It is everlasting. You know, many of you wonder, you know, want to get married. Who am I going to get married to? And one of the signs that you bring to a wedding service is what? It's a ring. And you buy a diamond or some stone that allows you to give a symbol of an eternal covenant. You know, it's wedding season coming up. Some of you are thinking, I might give that kind of question to somebody. And if you do, you need to go see my friend Scott down at Jewel Tech, who sells a lot of jewelry for you. If you want to rock, go see Scott. That's for you, baby. I told you I'd work it in. Okay, back to my sermon. Woo! Trigger's got skills. The covenant is everlasting. The covenants give us a new name. It also gives us a sense of place. I will give you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, a specific place. And then finally he says, I will be their God. Do you catch what's going on here? With this Abrahamic covenant, God is reestablishing a new creation. He's given people back a new name and identity. He's given Abraham security, an everlasting covenant. He's giving them a place just like they had in Eden. He is giving them also the assurance that I will be their God, that there will be a restored relationship. God is recreating the world through this promise to this particular person. And one by one, person by person, God is going to take this small seed and it's going to cover the face of the whole world and it's going to affect the entire cosmos through this one promise. God's word makes the impossible a possibility. God's word defines our reality. Our reality does not define God's word, and it is still echoing down and down the canyons of time to us tonight. This covenant, though, is marked by a sign for Abraham. Huh. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This is where God's word gets a little touchy. That was funny. You're supposed to laugh. There, I mean, I set up the joke. I put it out there. Come on. Work with me, people. We got a relationship. What does the sign of the covenant mean? Sign of the covenant. Well, it means three things very clearly. One is that the sign of the covenant and where it is located is meant in that culture to define identity. Where it is located at the flesh of the foreskin for the male is the seed of life in a civilization that pivots off fertility. God is saying to Abraham, that where life begins, I will mark you. I will be your God. The circumcision, the sign of circumcision, is also physical. It demands concrete action. Circumcision is not an abstract idea. Trust me when I say this. Circumcision requires a concrete physical act. And that's the third thing. Circumcision requires an action. It requires something done. Biblical historical faith in the Bible is never just a cerebral exercise. It requires that we do something. God makes an Abraham with covenant, binds himself to him, the superior to the inferior, and he asks of Abraham to be bound in the most sensitive and exposed and vulnerable place he can be. It will mark him. The people of God who listen to this strange, crazy, demanding God who speaks is marked by a specific sign. And in that, God's covenant is everlasting from generation to generation. It would be later in the exile period when Israel took circumcision, it really bound their identity when they were mixed with a large population. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant God establishes with Abraham. And this sign and this promise has a particular plan that God is setting into motion. And this plan that is particular is as difficult as it is demanding. It's difficult as it is demanding because it requires of Abraham and all who follow after him a radical, radical faith. And I'm using the word radical, not in some souped-up emotional sense. I'm using the word radical not as if it's some style or fad or fashion that we put on. It's not a particular set of clothing or the way we wear our hair. I'm using this word radical faith in the sense that it is a predisposition to trust the living God in such a way that God's word reaches down into our soul and reorganizes everything. I'm using the word radical faith in a sense that we hand up all of our life back to God, all of our dreams, all of our desires, all of our hopes, all of our resources, that our identity begins with God. I'm using the word radical, not in some cliche cultural sense, but in a way that in the quiet of our souls, we can answer affirmatively to the fundamental question, do we trust God? And that is not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's hard. It's hard for me, anyway. God's word, when spoken to us, just like the sign of the covenant, is touchy because it demands a radical faith that not only allows us to give God over our hopes, but also our hurts. And I can't help but wondering if that's what's happening as God speaks into Abraham and Sarah's life. They wanted a child more than anything. And they couldn't have one. Year after year, until it collects into a decade, month after month, hope and disappointment, hope and disappointment. God, when will you give us a child? Hope and disappointment. Infertility is a cruel friend. And over time, that kind of context of hope deferred puts a strain on a relationship and a strain on our hearts in such a way that all of the disappointments start callousing over our hearts in such a way that they're impenetrable, that you don't feel anything. When we are so profoundly disappointed over and over and over again over a long period of time, we just shut down. And when God or anyone speaks a word of hope into that sense of hopelessness, well, you can either cry or you can laugh. And I can't help but thinking that Abraham laughs in response to not feeling the pain. Really, God? I'm 100 years old. Really, God? Sarah is 90 years old. And now you said we can have a child after all of these years, after all of our prayers coming to you again and again and again. Now you... And he laughs, maybe so that he doesn't cry. I don't know. In response to the laughter, Abraham sees maybe an opportunity to negotiate. He can't quite reconcile his heart and his mind to God's word. He can't trust God yet, so he says to him, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." Ishmael, the son of Hagar, you know this story. Sarah and Abraham have been told by God that they will have a son, but it's just not happening. So Sarah and Abraham arrange another marriage with Hagar, and she gives birth to a son, Ishmael. But God has a particular plan, and that particular plan does not just involve Abraham. It also involves Sarah. "As for your wife, Sarai, she shall no longer be called Sarai, but Sarah. She shall be not just the princess of a few people, but of a multitude of people. I will bless her, and moreover, by her you shall bear a son. You shall name him Isaac. God's plan is particular, and it's not something that we can negotiate with. We don't go to God with a, let's just redefine what you say in order to fit our circumstance and our reality. God's word is binding to Abraham and Sarah, and it involves both of them in a particular way. But the fundamental question then facing Abraham is whether he can trust this God who speaks. Can he? Will he? And God's covenant promise hangs on the edge of the knife. What will Abraham decide? Abraham decides to trust God. He takes his son, Ishmael. He takes all of the slaves of his house that were born there, those that he had bought. He takes them all, and he goes and he gives them all the sign of the covenant. Now, we have to know that Abraham is a 99-year-old man. We have to know that this is a context where there was probably a flat flint knife. This is a context where there is not anesthesia. This is a context where there is no doctor. This is not a seeker-sensitive initiative. I'd invite all the gentlemen, please stand forward and come forward to the front as we practice the sign of the covenant. This is not an abstract idea. This demanded from Abraham profound sense of obedience. But that obedience speaks to a radical trust. And it's from that small act of obedience that the covenant promise takes a giant step forward. And as each of us respond in obedience to God, we take a giant step forward to that covenant promise. But here's a fundamental question for us, at least for me. This is a promise for all of Abraham and Sarah's descendants. But that does not include me. I am not a son of Abraham. And most of us are not here tonight. There are some of us who are, but I am not. How do I get in on this cosmic blessing? How do I get in on this vision that is larger than I could possibly imagine? How do I get in on the recreation of the world? How is it possible for God to include me in that when it is impossible for me physically, by the flesh or by blood, to be in that covenant? Well, listen to these words from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. There would come a time down the canyon of time when the Word would become flesh and live among us. And all who believed in him, who received his name, God gave power to become children of God, born not of the flesh or blood or the will of any human being, but of God. In Jesus, who was circumcised on the eighth day, which is the sign and signal of a new age to come, we have been brought in to this covenant promise. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. In him, Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and we have come into fullness with him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, when you put off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were raised with him in faith by the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God raised you up together with him when he forgave all your trespasses, erasing the record that stood against you with its legal demand. God set it aside and nailed it on the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them on it. In Jesus, who was circumcised on the eighth day, by the power of faith through God's grace, you and I are grafted into this covenant promise that is even now collecting one person at a time, and it's covering the whole world. It's binding us together to be God's people, where shalom reigns, where we begin and enter into this place in the soil of hope to look and have the feel of the kingdom of God that is collecting people from every tribe and language and nation. But the question still hangs on the edge of a knife. Do you trust God word enough to join this covenant? Do you trust God's word enough to let it shape all of your life, not just some of it? Do you trust God's word enough to let it clothe you with Jesus? And if you do, then in just a couple minutes, I want to invite you to a table. It's the table where we are engaged with Jesus that began all the way back when Abraham heard God say, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." What do you say to the question, do you trust God? Let us pray. God, we offer ourselves to you tonight as a holy and living sacrifice. We offer ourselves to you tonight, wanting that you would speak to us in such a way that your word would define our life. Our life would not define your word. That your word would make the impossible a possibility once again. That here at Hope, we might say yes to you who said yes to us in Jesus. God, we thank you that you are a God that speaks and that your word always speaks life and healing and fullness. And in your word, we are caught up into something larger than ourselves. Come, Lord Jesus, and pour your spirit upon us now, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Would you please stand with me?